of the good presence of the Lord. If we ever needed it in our day, it's certainly now. You can make it without a lot of things, but just for sure, we will not make it without Jesus. Amen. If it hadn't have been for the Lord, no telling Brother Holcomb where I would be. Wouldn't be standing up here, and I certainly wouldn't be getting ready to preach if it wasn't for the Lord. I'm talking about even since I've been saved. Amen. Thank God for Him finding me when I got saved, but I'm talking about Him putting up with me since I've been saved. The many times I've wobbled on the shaft, many times I've just wound up in the ditch. And amen. I'm not talking about killing people, robbing banks. I'm talking about just getting cold. And I'll tell you, spirituality requires maintenance. Spirituality requires attention. It's not automatic. It's not easy. It'll not just happen. If you're spiritual, it'll be on purpose. Amen. Spirituality is a result of choices. Amen. And choices have consequences. And a lot of people's wondering why their spirituality is in the where it is. And it's their choices, you know. Or at least that is with me. It's my choices. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts 27. Preacher, I didn't ask, is there much time or anything? All right, we'll try to mind the Lord. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter number 27. While you're finding your place there, I'm just glad to be here. And thank God for the good report of yesterday in the service last night, and good report. And I believe God's got some great things lined up, no doubt, the rest of the day and tonight as well. And so looking forward to hearing a good report about that. Good to see a lot of my family, and good to have some of my RBT-er bunch down here, amen, and some of the others from up in Tennessee. Good to see you this morning. Amen. Hope you're glad you're saved. Amen. Praise God. All right, Acts 27. I know you are very familiar with the chapter, and you know all the setting of the chapter. It deals with the greatest storm that ever hit in Paul's life. In Acts 27, and we know the story. And I've been preaching quite a bit out of Acts 27. It seems like that God has hooked that chapter up with our church and with me for some time. We preached, I don't know how many messages out of it, and God has seemed like He's used it. But one day I was studying, just looking, you know how we do a lot of times, we stop reading. And I thought, well, I wonder what's on further in light of the message that I was studying at that time. And so I just went on and began to read the rest of the chapter. Well, when I came down to the end, toward the end of the chapter, we'll just, like for instance, we'll start reading in verse 40, just for sake of time. You need to read the previous verses to get the setting. But in verse 40, the Bible says, "And when they had taken up the anchors," and that's it, those words there means that they cut the anchors off. They didn't reel them back in or draw them back in and put them back in the ship for future use or for further use some other time. They cut them off, according to what I've been informed in my studies, that taking up anchors mean they cut them off. Well, a lot of people's cutting their anchors off. Amen. A lot of people's cutting their anchors off, saying, well, I don't need them anymore. Well, we are. We're going to always need anchors. As long as there's storms, you need anchors. But anyway, the Bible says, when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands. Now, think about that. Some of the very essential things they needed, they were discarding. The very things that were necessary on sailing, they were getting rid of. And, of course, we already know they've lightened the ship earlier in the chapter. But here they had just cut the anchors off, and they had just sort of committed themselves to just chance. Just every which way the wind blows us. Loose the rudder bands, which is the control of the ship. They couldn't control the direction. And a lot of people in our churches is like that. They've got to the place where they're just kind of just floating around and just blown around, and you don't know from one Sunday to the next what kind of a spirit they're going to be in, or if they're even going to be in church. Why? They've loosed the rudder bands of their life, and they're just going wherever the wind blows them. And the Bible said, and they loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, here'll be our text verse, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast. and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. We'll stop reading there. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer, and then we'll look back at verse 41 for our thought this morning. Heavenly Father, we come this morning in the name of Jesus, and Lord, we do need Your help. We do need a touch, and Lord, I know I don't deserve that. I never could ask You to help me because I deserve it. But I pray this morning, Lord, You cleanse me and forgive me from anything and everything that would quench or grieve the Holy Ghost. Lord, I sense in my spirit and have sensed in my spirit, Lord, that there is such a need this morning for people to be encouraged. And Lord, I just pray now that You'd help me, direct me, guide me, help me to get personal with this congregation. May we have our hearts open to receive the Word of God. And we'll thank You and praise You for what You do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And for our sakes, we pray. Amen. Amen. Reading verse 41 once again, the Bible says, "And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves." Now notice that. And a lot of times, even in the Gospels, Jesus would use ship illustrations or that of a sailing of a ship to reveal spiritual truth, to reveal and reflect our lives. Many times we would be like the sailing of a ship on the stormy seas. And He would use that to preach truth and to illustrate truth. Well, I see here also a thing that we need to look at, a couple of things actually, that we need to look at in this verse. About the ship representing our life as we sail across the seas of time. The Bible points out there's two parts of the ship that makes reference here. The Bible said they ran the ship aground, and the forepart of the ship. Notice the forepart. The Bible said stuck fast and remained unmovable. And then it draws attention to a second part of the ship, and the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. The forepart and the hinder part. That is the two areas that you and I are going to have our battles. The forepart, what's in front of us. The hinder part, what's behind us. A lot of people are being having effects from what's in front of them, and then some are having effects by what's behind them. A lot of people's defeated but from the past. They can't enjoy the future, can't get excited about the future, enjoy the present, because they're encumbered and they're in bondage with the past. But I want to look at this here just for a few minutes this morning, and I do want to say that certainly the pressure is on, the storms are raging. And I know a lot of people think, "Well, preacher, why do you preach so many encouraging messages?" Well, one, I need it. Amen. I know I've been saved 28 years, but I've not arrived. I need encouragement. Amen. As someone said, if you preach to hurting people, you'll never lack a congregation. The world's beating us up, and the flesh is beating us up, and the devil's beating us up, and circumstances are beating us up, and sad, many cases, Baptists are beating us up, amen, and just getting beat up from every angle. And I believe God's people needs encouragement now more than when I started preaching 28 years ago. That people kindly could carry themselves. People could kindly, do for themselves. But now people are struggling. And thank God for that corporate connection that God has given to us. That is, we're a body made up of many members. And we're a building made up of many parts. I'm glad for that corporate connection. And so that when I come to church and I am weak and I am weary and I'm struggling, that I can draw strength from other parts of the body. That I can draw strength from other parts of the building. Thank God for that. Amen. You may not need me as much as I need you, but I need you. Amen. I need to draw strength from your spirituality and from your life. But the pressure is on. When we're talking about storms, all ears in here should be at attention. All ears should be attentive. Why? Because there's not a person in here that's not either in a storm You just come out of a storm, in one, or headed into one. Amen? I mean, storms are a part of our life. You can't escape that. You can't walk with God and escape storms. Amen? The Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So troubles and trials are going to be a part of the Christian life. You know, with every trial, there's a divine side. And with every trial, there's a devil's side. James chapter 1 reveals that. In every trial, God's got a purpose that He's trying to attain, an agenda, a goal that He's trying to attain. But on the other side, my friend, then the devil has his side, his purpose, his agenda that he's trying to accomplish. So you have the divine side of a trial, and then you have the devil's side of a trial, and they meet with you. And your choices determine which one of them wins. I know somebody preached yesterday, I think, on Job, wasn't it? Somebody preached on Job, Brother Rudy. And that's what happened to Job. There was a divine side of that trial, and then there was a devil side of that trial. With every trial, there's a temptation, and with every temptation, there's a trial. But it's up to you who will win. But the pressure is on. The pressure is on. Brother Hazlett myself was talking about it coming over here. Where the pressure is on. And many of you probably know this story that I'm going to relate to you just before I share the message this morning. It was told at the Land of the Sky Jubilee this year, Brother Ralph Sexton Jr. If I'm not mistaken, it was a lady in his church that was in flight in an airplane. And she was sitting in the seat next to the aisle. And across the aisle was another lady, and she noticed in flight that other lady was praying. And she noticed that the stewardess had asked her, you know, if she wanted something to eat, and she didn't want nothing to eat. So she was fasting and praying. Well, through the course of the flight, the Christian lady, Brother Joe, was you there? The Christian lady asked her, or began conversation with her, you know, noticing that she was praying and heard her say that she didn't want nothing to eat and noticed that she was fasting. So she thought, well, you're a Christian. You know, she thought, just took that in mind. Well, come to find out, the lady wasn't a Christian. The lady was a witch. And through the course of the conversation, why are you fasting and praying was the subject of that they were talking about. And she said that they were fasting as witches all over America. They had come into a coven or whatever they call their when they joined together like that. That they were fasting, Brother Mullis, and praying for the downfall of Christianity in the Southeast. They said, we know, now as witches, they said, we know that the last stronghold of Christianity is in the Southeast. Maybe you've been wondering why the pressure is so enormous. Why is it that the pressure is so great? The devil is fighting on every hand, every ministry, every church, just about it. My friend is being hounded and harassed from every angle. Why? Reckon why that is. Maybe it's because the devil's followers are more serious about fasting and praying for our downfall than we are about fasting and praying for their salvation. Amen. Well, life be like sailing through a storm. There's two major concerns that we need to be concerned with as sailing like a ship. We need to be concerned with what's before us. Actually, there's three concerns. We need to be concerned with what's before us, which has to do with our direction. Then we need to be concerned with what's behind us. We can reference that as our deliverance, where things we've already been through. Amazing Grace, that verse says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. So there is the concern of before us, the concern of behind us, but I want to focus on another one. What's beneath us? We need to be concerned at what's beneath us. And if you've done any kind of boating, anybody in here done any kind of boating, you've rode in boats and on the boat or whatever, one thing you better be conscious of at all times, and that is, where's the bottom? Because boats and bottoms don't go good together. We need to be concerned at all times how deep we are. We need to be focused on our depth. Not just our direction, but also our depth. And so I want to look at that this morning. And I notice this, the fore part and the hinder part of the ship. Notice this. The fore part of the ship, the Bible said, had ran aground. And then it said the hinder part of the ship was broken up with the violence of the waves. I want to talk about those two things in just a few minutes that I have. And I want to preach on the subject, bogged down and beat up. Bogged down and beat up. The ship got stuck and then it was destroyed. The ship lost its advancement and its progress and no longer was going forward because it was had bottomed out, if you will. And as a result of that, that which was behind them began to thrash and began to beat the ship to pieces. I wonder how many in this building, my friend, are struggling with the bottom. Have you ever heard anybody say, "Preach, I'm on the bottom"? Don't think that's an exaggeration. That's a very real statement that even a preacher can make. I'm on the bottom. Are you listening? So I want us to look at that for a few minutes here this morning. And I know it's not just preachers. A lot of people are struggling with the bottom. A lot of people are struggling with what's behind them. Amen. So let's notice a few things quickly. Number one, of course, they were bogged down by the bottom. That's what they were bogged down with, the bottom. And let's notice a few minutes about that. Now listen, you can get bogged down in a lot of areas and still go on. You can get bogged down physically. You can be on the bottom physically. More, a lot of people are like that in our churches. Bottomed out physically. Your physical life, physical health is diminishing and there's a reversal there of physical strength and so on and so forth. Bottomed out physically. And then there's some that are bottomed out financially. Financial reversement. Lost their job. We've even got one in our church lost their house as a result of all of the financial difficulties. I mean, everywhere you look, people are struggling for the most part. Except Brother Jarvis. He's doing fine. But financially, I mean, I'm describing some of you right here physically, financially. Some are on the bottom materially. You don't really have much to show. You don't really own much. You don't really have much. And some are on the bottom mentally. Some are on the bottom domestically. And we could go through a whole list of things. And you can be on the bottom in a lot of those areas and still make it and still go on. But if you get on the bottom spiritually, if you hit the bottom spiritually and you're on the bottom spiritually, you're in danger. You're in danger. If you're on the bottom financially, you can keep going as long as you're not on the bottom spiritually. Let's notice a few things if we could about this. Could I say this? The natural course of the storm is to drive you toward the bottom. Just the natural direction of the storm is going to blow you into the shallows and into the bottom. So, preach, what do I have to do to find the bottom? Nothing. Amen? The bottom will find you. The bottom will find you. Amen? But, oh, I want to tell you, listen, beware of the load that you carry. Because the more weight that you have on your life pushes you toward the bottom. Amen? Pushes you toward the bottom. Amen? Of course, lightness of the load, my friend, puts distance between you and the bottom. Could I mention this? Number one, the realness of the bottom. The bottom is real. You may not see it, but it's there. How many people are sailing along and they think, well, praise God, I'm doing fine. Not paying attention to the direction. Not paying attention to the depth. Not paying attention to that. And guess what? Before you know it, they hit bottom. They hit bottom. Amen. Oh, God help us. Listen, the bottom can't be seen a lot of times. That's why you have depth finders. That reveals to you at all times how deep it is. And when it's starting to identify shallow water, anybody with any sense, if you're in a boat, you're going to pay attention to that. I believe this Bible right here reveals when we're starting to sail in the shallows. Amen. The realness of the bottom. It's there. Amen. Number two, the realm of the bottom. Where is the bottom? Where is the bottom a danger? It is in the shallows. You don't have to worry about the bottom as long as you're sailing in deep water. The bottom is going to be a threat. The bottom is going to be a danger. My friend, when you're in the shallow waters of life, when your spirituality is shallow, when your Bible reading is shallow, when your prayer life is shallow, and I'm going to tell you from personal experience, when storms hit, that is when the temptation is to become shallow in a lot of spiritual areas. And that's the last thing you want to do in a storm, is to become shallow in these areas. Stay in deep water and you won't have to worry about the bottom. Amen. But there's the realm of the bottom. Amen. The realm of the bottom. The surface is not the problem. The surface is the same in shallow waters as it is out in deep waters. In other words, what I can see in your life, that's surface. But just underneath the surface, Brother Cox, could be the bottom. Just underneath it could be the bottom. I wonder how many even in this building. I wonder how many even in our Sunday morning services, Sunday night services, Wednesday night services. I wonder how many are sitting there on the surface. They look like they're sailing fine. But just underneath, just at the house, just in the car before they got into church, there's the bottom. Don't kid yourself. The bottom will stop any boat. You say, but not me. I've been saved a long time. And it don't matter if you're a little boat or a big ship. The bottom will do the same. It will stop you. Don't get bogged down by the bottom. Consider the realm of the bottom. It's in the shallows. Amen? God help us. Depth is measured really by how far away from the bottom you are. Let me mention a third truth. Not only the realness of the bottom, the realm of the bottom, but what about the responsibility toward the bottom or of the bottom? The Bible said in verse 41, and falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. Did you notice that? The Bible said they did it. Now, I know when we get on the bottom or become bottom and getting bottomed out spiritually, a lot of times we want to look around and see who we can blame. We're professionals at that. We're geared in that direction. In fact, that comes from Adam and Eve, amen. Blame somebody else. Blame somebody else. And it's easy to do that. But it really don't help you. Because the Bible said they ran the ship aground. Here's a little statement that God gave me a long time ago, and I've said it, I don't know at the times. And it's made a difference in my life, but it's made a difference in a lot of people's lives. Miss Susan, for one, can testify in our church here of this truth. And that is, your spirituality is your responsibility. Amen? If you get a hold of that and keep that in your mind and keep conscious of that, keep focused on that. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's not even my pastor. It's not even my Sunday school teacher or my friend. It's nobody else's business. It's my business. My spirituality is my business. My spirituality is my concern. If I'm not spiritual, it's my fault. Amen. That's the way we ought to look at it. Now, there is the responsibility of it. And then let me say something else quickly. They begin to be aware of the bottom in the earlier verses. The Bible shows us on up in verse number 29, the Bible said that, the verses prior to that, you can start, if you will, in verse number 27. And they begin to deem, the Bible said they deemed that they drew near to some country. They didn't found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Now listen to this. They began to suspect the bottom's getting close. Not just ashore, they recognized that their water was getting more shallow. Every feet they went, every little bit they advanced, it was getting closer to the bottom. And guess what? They thrown out the anchors to avoid the shallows and a wreck in the shallows. They avoided it with the anchors. Boy, we need to learn that. God has equipped our life as like that of a ship. We've got some anchors that we can throw out, Uncle Joe, that should keep us out of the shallows. And if we're not careful, and I know this is not really just a preacher's message, but I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, if we're not careful, we'll get to paying attention to everybody else's spirituality. We'll get to focusing on feeding everybody else and trying to help everybody else and keep everybody else out in deep water. Amen. And keep them out of shallow water. And if we're not careful, I can testify the truth. If we're not careful, we'll let our own spirituality, my friends, suffer. We'll let our own spirituality get shallow. I don't know at the times I've helped everybody else float deep waters. It's easy for a pastor. I'm telling you, we know how to cover it up. You say that's hypocrisy? I don't know if you call it hypocrisy or what. But a lot of times we can't get in the pulpit and show our feelings. Everybody in the church can be down and defeated and dead and dry, but not God's man. He's got to get in the pulpit. He's the spiritual leader. He's the spiritual example. He can't reveal his feelings, but oh, how many times have I stood, Brother Mullins, in the pulpit trying to feed the flock and trying to help the people, trying to keep them in deep water, trying to keep them off the rocks of disaster, trying to keep them out of the shallows when I myself was nearing the bottom. Amen? That's the way a real heart of a pastor is a lot of times. He focuses on his people. He wants the spiritual best for them to the point that he will go and he will preach and help them in all that he can do. Call them, answer phone calls, stay up all night. But I tell you how we can best help our people is to allow a spirit-filled man of God to get in that pulpit refreshed in the Holy Ghost on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and preach with power. That's how we can help our people. Sometimes we want to act like that we've arrived. Sometimes we as God's people, God's men, want to present to the people that we've arrived, that we're above it. If that's the truth, then you tell me why it is that so many of God's men, many that you and I could put names on, are not in the ministry today. Are you listening? I'm not going to mention a name, use a name, but I preached two revivals in a church last year, same church. You'd have never thought there's any problems. Looked like, my friend, the example of strength. And not just the pastor, but his home. You thought, man, strong and stable and spiritual and sound and rooted and grounded and all of that. Not long ago in this year, she walks off and leaves him. Huh? I didn't see that. I spent 2 weeks, I think you know who I'm talking about. I spent 2 weeks there preaching. One in the spring and one in November, this past November. I didn't see it. I didn't see it. You know what I saw? I saw the surface. I saw strength, what I thought was strength. I saw the surface, what I thought was stability, what I thought was depth and deep water. But in reality, my friend, that man's home was in the shallows. God help us. I don't want to get bogged down to the bottom. We're too close to the finish line. I'm seeing, listen, I'm old enough now, I guess, where I'm not a young preacher anymore, it seems like. People remind me of that anyway. My blood pressure's starting to tell me that now, too. But I'm seeing preachers, my friend, that's been in the ministry longer than I am old, when they're getting close to on it, way on up in years. Sail deep waters for years, then they start hitting them shallow waters in the older years of their life. God help us, amen. I tell you, I told Brother Hazel coming down here, I said, if I couldn't preach, I'd rather die. Brother Willis, just bury me on the hill, dig a hole, throw me in it, if I couldn't preach the Word of God. Why? That's God's will for my life. I don't want to get bogged down with the bottom. I want to make y'all preached on those anchors, and I'm not going to deal with that. But here's a point that I want to make, and I'm going to be done here shortly. But I want to mention this as well. We've noticed the realness of the bottom. The realm of the bottom. The responsibility of the bottom. But this point right here scares me too. Bad. The remaining on the bottom. The Bible says there in Acts 27 and verse 41, they ran the ship aground and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. You know what a lot of people, listen, you know what a lot of people in our Baptist churches believe? That they can run into the shallow waters of temptations and sin and then run to the altar and claim 1 John 1:9 and abracadabra, they're back in deep waters. Brother, I'm going to tell you what the truth, friend. When you hit shallow waters, listen, when you get in the shallow waters and you get bogged down by the bottom, it will do something to your life. It'll take away some things out of your life. It's a lot easier to stay in deep waters than it is to try to get out of shallow waters. Are you listening? It's a lot easier to stay in deep waters than it is to try to get out of shallow waters. Oh, God, help us to know that there's a danger of when we hit bottom getting stuck. I know people, and you know people, that once sailed in deep waters have hit bottom, and they're still, to this day, on the bottom. You don't just get back. I had one to tell me, said, preacher, it was a short way out, but it's a long way back. I've been preaching 28 years. That don't make me a veteran, but I can tell you, I can count just about on two hands the people that I know that have hit bottom and got out that's got back in. I mean, I know thousands of people. Brother Hazel, I know thousands of people that are saved, but I could probably count on two hands, maybe 15, that got out, hit bottom for whatever reason, got in a mess, in a storm of their life, and got back in and stuck and did the will of God. Went on and did the best they could with the will of God. Very few. Hey, I'm going to tell you, we better be more afraid of the bottom than we are anything else. Because when that bottom makes contact with the ship of your life, it may not let go. It may be that you will stick fast. I don't think we preach them. Listen, I don't think we preach enough on sin. I don't think we make it look near as bad. I think we need to make the bottom look really bad. We need to make the bottom sound really bad so that people will do everything that's within their power to avoid the bottom. We need to preach about the exceeding awfulness of sin. Hopefully, Brother Blackwell, that people will stay away from it. Good illustration. I wouldn't even use this, but a good illustration is that this mom and dad was going to leave their children just for one evening while they went and eat supper. They were going to leave their children with a neighbor or with somebody there to watch their children while they were just going to go out, him and her, and go out and have supper. And they called it the one that was going to sit with the child said, now you have to watch them. Said they have a real tendency of putting their hand on the heater and getting burnt. Don't go to sleep. Don't take a nap. Keep your eyes open. Said they have a tendency of touching that hot heater. So they went on their way and they ate and they came back a few hours later and they noticed that everything was fine at the house. And they said, how did you keep them off the heater? He said, it was very simple. He said, I made the fire so hot they couldn't stand to get near it. That's what we need to do in the pulpit. And my friend, about sin and tragedy and the ditch and shipwreck and the bottom, we need to make it so bad. We need to show it to be so awful and make it so hot that people will do everything they can to avoid it. The Bible said it remained stuck fast and remained unmovable. That means it abode there, it continued there, it dwelt there, it endured there, it remained there, it stayed there. God help us. You can't run aground without doing some kind of damage, leaving some kind of scratch, some kind of mark on your life. Beware of the bottom. Don't get bogged down by the bottom, and then don't get beat up from behind. Of course, you don't have to worry about getting beat up from behind until you do get bogged down. Because see, when you start getting bogged down by the bottom, then it allows those waves that you've already sailed through to catch up with you and begin to bead and begin to thrash and begin to rip your spiritual life to pieces. I know we, and I do thank the Lord for forgiveness, and I do thank the Lord that the past is past, but I'm going to tell you what, if you stop your advancement and you stop your progress, I'll tell you what will catch up with you. Your past. I said to a lady, my wife and I were sitting in her living room, and I seen where she was going, the direction she was going in. I seen it. It's evident. Preachers see a lot more than they get credit for. He's not called an overseer for nothing. And we sat there and we told her, I said, look, this is where you're going. This is the direction you're going in. Oh, and I said, and here's what you're going to see. And I said, look, this is what you're going to see. You're going to start picking up those things that you've laid aside years ago. When you start going backward, or in our case, in this text, you kind of get stopped and stuck, and what's behind you catches up with you, guess what? The same effect. You'll start picking up. You'll start doing what you maybe used to do. And I said to her, I said, that's what's going to happen. Oh, no, preacher. Oh, no, not me. Not me. I would never do that, preacher. I won't do that. I will never pick that up that I laid aside, that I gave up for Jesus. I would never pick this back up, and I would never start listening to this kind of music, putting this attire on and going to these places and all of that. And her testimony to me not long ago was, preacher, I not only did those things, I did worse. I did worse. And she struggles every day. She's still in our church, but Debbie knows what I'm talking about. She struggles every day of her life for hitting that bottom. Are you listening? And what's this right here? Her first initiation, I guess you could say, or direction toward the bottom was her husband's doing. She became a... You need, hey, sometimes you'll get headed toward the bottom off of somebody else's choices. They make the decision to sail. Paul told them, don't sail. Don't sail. But they wouldn't listen to the man of God. They made the choices to do it anyway. Listen, I'm going to tell you, and I can't explain all of it, Uncle Joe, and that's this. Sometimes I suffer because of the choices of other people. We've seen our church. We, Brother Rao, have seen our church suffer because people making choices to be rebellious and trouble causing. It wasn't me doing it. It wasn't the majority of our church doing it. Just one or two people getting sideways with the man of God, getting sideways with the direction of the church, and my friend causing the whole church to head toward the bottom. We went 3 years and didn't have anybody saved. Brother Holcomb, can you get a hold of that? I'd go out and preach revival stuff, see people saying, but not at our church. You know why? People crossed up with me. People crossed up with me. They were the ones making the choice to be in that demeanor, in that shape, in that condition. And what was it doing to what was it doing to RBT? What was it doing to our church? My friend, it was pushing us into the shallows. It was pushing us into the shallows and toward shipwreck. I was thinking about leaving, and probably everybody in the church was thinking about leaving. But the message there was, stay with the ship, amen. I thought, well, I could go down to St. Stephen's. Or I could go to Calvary at Greenwood. Or I could stay at RBT and know who my problems are.
Go somewhere else, it'd take me 10 years to find out who the problems are. It takes 15 years for them to find out what I am, amen? And I don't have that much time, amen? So I'm just going to stay where I'm at and try to ride out the storm and do the best I can. But to make a long story short, there was over a process of a long period of time, one family that was crossed up departed. And over a little bit later on, the other family said, "Preacher, we're leaving." And on Wednesday night, they left. I've got it marked. I've got it marked in my calendar. The night, the day that RBT turned around. From Brother Robert, you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about from one service to the next. Not over the course of a month. I'm talking about from one service to the next. They left on Wednesday night. God come on Friday night. Friday night was their jubilee. Heaven come. God brought his suitcase. Amen. I'm telling you, it was on. 2 days after that on Sunday, I didn't get to preach neither service. Had a baptizer not long after that, had 18, and one of them was my wife. Not long after that, we had another baptism, there's 17, or 14 rather. Got to baptize 14. Had so many we couldn't even use the registry. We tried it on the first one, had water going everywhere, had to mop. So we went to the lake on the next one. You don't have to worry about that. You say, "Preacher, what made the difference?" I just kept preaching. I just doing what I've been doing. And I'll tell you, the choices of other people was driving me and driving our church toward the shallows. Listen, I don't know why in the world I'm preaching like this on Jubilee. But why would anybody make choices to behave and act, Brother Hazelip, in a way that's going to hurt and hinder and hold back a church? Brother Holcomb, why would they do that? Why would they do that? I don't understand that. I don't understand that, but they do it. Let me close with this. When you get bogged down by the bottom and you're running a risk of getting beat up from behind, the Bible said that hinder part of the ship was broken with the violence of the waves. What was once a stately ship sailing now is nothing more than broken pieces. I'm talking about the ship. What once had a testimony of carrying a load is now just a shipwreck stuck on the bottom and beat up from behind. See, the fore part of the ship is able to handle the waves. It's made to handle the waves. The back part of the ship is not made to handle it. The armor in Ephesians chapter 6. You have the breastplate. You have the shoes. The helmet. The Lord's girded about with truth. But you don't have a piece for the back. You don't have anything to protect the back. Why? God don't expect us to be going in that direction. Forward. Onward. Go forward. Progress. Advancement. Do you see that in your life? Don't get bogged down by the bottom. Because if you do, you'll get beat up from behind. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll take the message. Lord, use it for your glory and honor. But I don't know who in this building, dear Father, is struggling. Maybe just underneath the surface. Just underneath the surface. Struggling with the bottom. Their church may not know it. Their family may not know it. Husband may not know it. The wife may not know it. Parents may not know it. Children may not know it. But if they'd be honest in their heart, they'd have to say, "Preach, I'm in the shallows. I'm getting awful shallow with my church interest, my church involvement. I'm getting shallow in my spiritual desires. I'm getting shallow in my reading of the Word of God, study, meditation of Scripture. I'm getting shallow in my praying. Oh, dear God, I've seen those things in my own life, Lord. When I get near the bottom and I'm in a storm, a lot of times I'll let the very key elements, the very key things, the essentials in my life, I start getting shallow in those areas. Lord, my encouragement to this people this morning is that when the storms of life are raging, stay out of the shallows. Don't loose the rudder bands. Don't cut off the anchors. Stay out of the shallows at all costs. Stay in deep water. For the glory of God. Lord, have your will and your way. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Heads bowed, eyes closed. Everyone on the altar already.